2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing his last letter. And I think that's very important to understand that after all those years now, and Timothy going with him and being with him as much as he was and everything, the emphasis in 2 Timothy chapter 2 has to do with an apostasy that is coming in the last days. That apostasy appears to be centered through the rejection of the Word of God, rightly divided. Not so much rejection of the Bible per se, but the refusal to rightly divide the Word of truth. So, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The Word of truth in the context has to be the gospel. If I follow the example that he gives me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. If I do that, then Ephesians chapter 1 is clear. In Ephesians chapter 1, he refers to, in verse 12, we which first trusted in Christ, he said to the Ephesians, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Therefore, the word of truth is the gospel of their salvation. So, in rightly dividing the word of truth, it is not that I am so much right that I'm dividing the Bible up so much as, and I must do that, but the emphasis being that I'm to divide the Bible pertaining to the gospel that is to be preached. Now, the point in it all, no matter how you go about this, the point in the whole thing of meeting here this morning, of going to Bible classes across the country and whatever, the whole thing in a nutshell is proclaiming to the world today that a Savior has come into this world and that salvation in that Savior is based upon the belief that He died for your sins. It is not just believing that He's the Son of God. It is not just believing that He's the King of Israel, and it certainly is not just believing that He's going to return and reign on this earth. The whole thing is tied around your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. What about the sins of the world? Well, Jesus Christ died for us. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that's what it's all about. It's not about me telling somebody how to live their lives. It is not about me judging people. Now, there is no way that I can get around some form of judgment if I preach the Word of God rightly divided. It's going to come, but it's not me judging somebody. It's the Word of God judging somebody. So I want to talk to you about the Word of God rightly divided. This morning, I was listening to Garner Ted Armstrong. Garner Ted Armstrong was on a big kick about the rapture and about the rapture coming at the end of the tribulation. He said there are two verses of Scripture that I want to point out to you. If you take these two verses of Scripture, he said, redline them and study them and whatever, and they'll give you the answer. The first verse he gave was in Joel chapter 2. Do you believe there's anything in Joel chapter 2 about the church with the body of Christ? I don't. Number 2 verse, Matthew chapter 24. People for many years have been trying to get the rapture in the Matthew 24. You couldn't find the rapture of the church or anybody else in Matthew chapter 24 if you searched it with a magnifying glass. There is no such thing in Matthew chapter 24. There's the sign of His coming, but nothing about the church, which is the body of Christ, going to meet the Lord in the air. Hence, rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the gospel of Christ and the good news that we'll not all sleep, but we'll be changed. That Christ shall change our vile body. That is good news, beloved. And I preached for years that the gospel of Christ is not just alone the fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, but that he is going to change our vile bodies. We are not going to necessarily sleep, but we'll be changed. That's a part of the good news. We must rightly divide the word of truth. People talk about soul winners. I'm going to be a soul winner. Go out and be a soul winner. Do you realize that anybody that has preached the gospel in the past 100 years got that gospel? I'm talking about a gospel of salvation for people in this age. They got that gospel out of Paul's epistles, whether they believed in rightly dividing the word or not. Do you realize that there hasn't been a soul saved in Pensacola, Florida in the last 100 years based upon truth found solely in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Hence, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this morning, let's start with John the Baptist. For instance, if I go back there and I'll put John's name up here. Turn, please, to Matthew. I look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And notice what he was preaching as he preached that message of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, then I know there's a direct connection between being baptized for remission of sins and the gospel of the kingdom. So I know then that John the Baptist, there are two or three things I know about John the Baptist. I know that John the Baptist was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Elijah will be before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, I know that John was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, having to do the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And number three, the message to the people was, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. The point being that at his coming, at some point over there, there would be remission of sins. And that brings up a problem. John the Baptist did not know that Jesus Christ was coming into this world to die for anybody's sins, and yet John the Baptist preached, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. He's not saying repent and be baptized in order that when Jesus Christ dies on Calvary, your sins will be remitted. Why? He didn't even know that. John the Baptist had no way to know, he had no reason to know that Jesus Christ is going to die for anybody's sins. And yet, he preached, repent and be baptized for remission of sin. He knew about a kingdom. Therefore, he had to have believed that in that kingdom, there would be a method of remission for sins provided for people in that kingdom. The indication being that at the time of the coming of John the Baptist, the priesthood in Israel had gone to pot, as in the book of Isaiah. There was no sacrificial offerings that were worthwhile, and God rebuked them, and he said, who has required visit your hand. You should come before me, and on and on. And he said, when you kill a lamb, it's like you cut off a dog's head. When you kill a bullock, it's like as you've killed a man. He said, away with all this. I can't tolerate this anymore, and on and on and on. What was the problem? The book of Malachi tells you. The book of Malachi is a message, is an indictment against the nation of Israel and the priesthood there. And the fact was that the priests were offering sick and crippled and whatever sacrifice of the Lord. The whole thing had turned into a ceremony that wasn't worth the time it took to do it. And the Lord said, when you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will not hear you. And that was the condition when John the Baptist came. Therefore, there must be something then in the coming kingdom whereby somebody, somewhere, can find remission for sins. And according to the book of Ezekiel, that certainly is true. Then number two, there's Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came unto Israel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Then Jesus Christ, in his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is come to Israel. The Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But Jesus Christ, in Matthew 15, said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then the salvation that is preached by Jesus Christ must be salvation to Israel as a nation and have nothing to do with anybody in this room. If the salvation for us in this room is based upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then why does the Bible say otherwise? A minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received not. I mean, why ignore all that and say, okay, here's salvation for Gentiles in this age. Where am I going to find it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. If it's there, then somebody made a mistake. Turn to Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, and notice in verse 23. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went out. Go back to verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, and on and on it goes. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And people, religious people, have a habit of connecting Jesus' ministry there and make it say that he went unto the Gentile. That's not so. If I put on the board up here and I say, okay, here's the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. Down here would be Jerusalem, and Judea would be down here. The 10 tribes of Israel in that direction. 700 B.C., Sennacherib had come in here and carried the 10 tribes captive among the nations. All of them did not return, but instead, the Gentiles began to take over this property here. When Jesus Christ came unto the people, they were among the Gentiles in their land, much as it is right now, and as it will be at the second coming. The Israelites were still scattered out here, and they would come to Jerusalem for certain ceremonial feast days and whatever, but the people living in the land did not possess the land. And so when Jesus Christ went to Galilee, he went to what is called Galilee of the Gentiles unto Israel, not the Gentiles. Hence, he's in that territory up there when the Syrophoenician woman came unto him and said, Lord, come and heal my daughter. She's grievously vexed with an evil spirit. But he answered her not a word. And she troubled him, and the apostle said, Lord, send this away. She's bothering us. And he said, I am not sent but on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in spite of the fact that he said that, they insist on saying that Matthew chapter 4 proves that Jesus Christ went to the Gentiles at that time. Back in the passage, verse 16, the people would be Israel, which sat in darkness, saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is from them. By the way, you must understand now, the last writing would have been about 400 years previous to this. The book of Malachi would have been 300 to 400 years before Christ came at this time. Therefore, there are a lot of ignorant people there. There are a lot of Israelites that are in darkness. They don't really know what the score is. If you think about it, the last 100 years, look what has happened. But more than that, think about the last 30 years, and on. Apostasy is coming fast. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then turn to Mark, and look in Mark chapter 1 again. Mark chapter 1, I notice in verse 14, Mark 1:14. Now after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. And my point here is that Jesus Christ in his coming then did not come unto the Gentiles. He did not preach unto the Gentiles. And the only Gentiles that were ever involved in his ministry were Gentiles that blessed Israel and came to him through the nation Israel, as it will be at his second coming. So they rejected Jesus Christ and he was crucified. But during that period of time, Jesus Christ had trained 12 men. And these 12 men are going to carry on his ministry after he's gone. But the idea being that Jesus knows back here that he's going to die on the cross. And he tells Peter so. He tells him in Matthew 16, I'm going up to Jerusalem. The Gentiles are going to take me there and they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise from the dead the third day. And he's telling him this in view of that which he's just committed unto him. He just committed unto him the fact that of the kingdom. Then he said, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's that all about? It's about the fact that the kingdom of heaven has to do with a kingdom in operation with the king going on exile and operating through somebody else. In this particular place, in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth, it would be the ministry of Peter. And Jesus Christ would be up here. Jesus Christ went up and got the Holy Spirit from God the Father, according to Acts chapter 2. And he shed forth the power on them. He said, tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And on. All right, he goes up there. And then in Acts chapter 2, he shed forth that which they saw and heard at that time. And they were empowered by that Holy Ghost as Jesus Christ at his baptism was empowered by that same Holy Ghost. And so the ministry at that time is placed upon the Apostle Peter. Who is that ministry unto at that time? Well, turn to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is telling about going to Jerusalem after he's saved and communicating unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. Well, then obviously he didn't get it from them because they would have already known it. Now, notice in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they, those of reputation that he's referring to in the context, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So I know then that Peter's ministry is associated with the circumcision, and any time a Gentile is involved, that Gentile is involved because of his association with the circumcision. Turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, notice Peter and his attitude here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Come down to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Then come to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, then there isn't any doubt in my mind about it. Peter's ministry is involved with Israel, and there's not a Gentile in the crowd. Any Gentile that's there would be a pork-abstaining, circumcised Gentile that is the... In other words, he believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's associated with Israel in either his fear of the God that they worship as Rahab back in the Old Testament, or by circumcision. But either way, the people to whom Peter preaches this message are circumcised, pork-abstaining, Sabbath-keeping Israelites, and Gentiles that are part of the commonwealth of Israel. No way can an individual in the light of 2 Timothy 2:15 take Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and present it to a Gentile in 1994 and say, here's the good news to you. In no way. Now look in verse 37. Now when they heard this, his preaching of a murder indictment, he said, you crucified the king, you put to death the Messiah, the Son of God. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, that is, they came under conviction, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and on and on and on it goes. Now, the remission of sins then would be the second coming of Christ. Go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, look what he says unto them. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Notice, our fathers. No Gentiles involved there. The God of our fathers. Now come down to verse 14. You denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. Come to verse 17. And now, brethren, physical brethren of the stock of Israel is what it would be about. I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, Jesus Christ confirmed that on the cross. Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Hence, Peter said, through ignorance you did this. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, hath he so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. In other words, Jesus Christ then is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, has gone on exile, and he's left the ministry of the kingdom in the hands of people that he trained, and they're called kings, and they're called priests. But he's going to come again, and therefore you must prepare yourself back here for that which is coming over here. He's going to come again. Well, who's he going to receive when he comes? The ones that repent and are baptized for remission of sins, and according to the words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 24, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And he explained to the 12 in Matthew 16, he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. And he goes on and says, in effect, if you care for your soul, then you're going to have to die in fact, in that sense. In other words, the salvation of your souls is going to be based upon your continuing to confess me before men. For if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels. Tribulation. He shall send forth his angels, as in Matthew 13. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Therefore, any Israelite, anybody that was involved in the 3,000 or the 5,000, had this come back here at that time. Those that denied the Lord, refused to confess the Lord, in other words, to save his own life from death, would recant and deny the Lord. Christ would deny them before the angels. The angels then would gather them out and burn them with fire, as in Matthew chapter 13. The message is clear if we rightly divide the word. So then this is called the gospel of the circumcision. Then the Lord appeared to the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and a new gospel message was given at that time. The Old Testament prophet back then knew that Jesus Christ would be born. He knew where he would be born. He knew when he would be born. He knew the method of his birth, and on and on and on. But he didn't know exactly why, other than the fact that he was going to be a king. But he didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die for anybody's sins. He knew that Jesus Christ was going to have apostles. They're called disciples in Isaiah chapter 8. He knew that Judas Iscariot would be one of them, and that Judas Iscariot would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would die by crucifixion, die on a tree. But he didn't know why Jesus Christ would die. And according to 1 Peter, the Old Testament prophet knew about his death and his glory, but he didn't know the purpose of his death, nor the time between his death and his glory. Well, Paul was given that information. When the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus there, he preached a gospel message to him. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Come to verse 2. By which also you're saved. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, the first thing I want to refer to here is the fact that Paul found out there the Lord preached unto him and made known unto him the reason for his death back there. And the reason for his death at that time Paul realized was for our sins. The next thing I want to find out is who our is in the context. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Then there isn't a doubt about it. The Corinthians are Gentiles, basically. Now go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, the Gentiles that are in the church at Corinth accepted Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers, just like Israel did. And that's the truth of Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. Abraham, our father. Abraham, our father. Over and over, he emphasizes that. But the word our is very significant. Now turn back with me, please, to Acts and look in Acts chapter 13. I want you to see who is involved here in this ministry. The word our, who does it refer to? In Acts chapter 13, Paul goes into the synagogue. While he's in the synagogue, they ask him if he has any word of exhortation for the people, and Paul stands up and begins to preach unto them. Now, verse 23, a reference to David, the son of Jesse. Verse 23, of this man's seed, that's David, hath God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Israel, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That is unmistakable. In other words, Paul would go into the synagogue. Over and over he did this, and as he did at Corinth. In the synagogue would be Jews. There would be Jewish proselytes, and there would be Gentiles that feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, worked righteousness by blessing Israel and so forth. They would have been there, and Paul would preach unto them. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks are Gentiles. All Greeks are Gentiles, but all Gentiles are not Greeks. So there is something special about the Greek Gentile in that the New Testament is written in Greek. And we could go on and on. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he parted thence and entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. The implication is, after Paul left the synagogue, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. In other words, he goes into the house there, establishes a church there, preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. In other words, he's preaching the gospel committed unto the Gentiles, and he preaches it unto a Jew, a priest, and the Jew, the priest, is saved by the gospel of the uncircumcision, called the gospel of Christ. What is it? That Christ died for our Jews, Jewish proselyte, Greeks. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again and on and on and on. And folks, that's emphatic when you compare all the passages. Turn, please, to Romans and look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All right, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now I would not have you, ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Who is the you? Go to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. In other words, the you then, the Gentiles, are Gentiles that were in the commonwealth of Israel. They're directly associated with Israel, having learned the law and the things of the law, contrasted with the Ephesians. The Ephesians were not in the commonwealth of Israel. They were without Christ and without God. They were without hope in the world. Why, folks, there isn't any possible way that you can say the Ephesians and the Colossians would fit what is said about the Romans. That no way. In fact, look down in verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a partaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Then that would imply that at least a portion of the Romans were circumcised Gentiles, worshiping in the synagogues, keeping the law, and so forth. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 14. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, on and on and on. Then I know the word hour is clear as a crystal. It's clear as a bell. When Jesus taught Paul and said, I am crucified for your sins, and Paul said, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Died for our sins. He's not talking about anybody in this room right now. He knew that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the Israelite and those that had been associated with that Israelite by fearing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by either circumcision, by water baptism, being in the commonwealth of Israel in one manner or another. Therefore, during that time, he established the Thessalonian church, who would fit that category. The Galatian church, the Corinthian church, and he wrote unto the Romans there. He went to Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, and established the church at Ephesus that were in the synagogue. They came out of the synagogue with him, and a church was established there. But when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter wasn't written to them. It was written to Gentiles that were saved later on. So I know something then. I know that the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that the church, which is the body of Christ, was established. No doubt about that, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Who is the we? It's the same ones that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and on and on and on. So I know then that we that are all baptized into one body by the Spirit are Jews, Jewish proselytes, Greeks, Gentiles that fear. In other words, those that are either Israelites are associated at that time with Israel. Now, if there would have been a Gentile in the territory and heard about all this, even though he was an unbeliever in the time past, didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but had he been at Thessalonica, Corinth, wherever Paul went, had he heard about that and would have turned from his idols, repented and turned to the Lord, come to where Paul was preaching, then he would have had access to that same truth and could have been saved by that same truth. But he would have had to have believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in other words, turned away from his idols and so forth and so on. Hence, Paul at that time was preaching to Israel and these other people repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. All right, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is relating to King Agrippa what took place in Acts 9. Acts 9 now is the place it happened, but he's giving his testimony about it. Verse 15, I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." So I put back here, have appeared. "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I will appear unto thee." All right, I will appear unto thee. The things I have appeared, and the things when I will appear. So there certainly is an implication that there's going to be a difference at that second appearing. The appearing back here, he told him that Jesus Christ told him that he had died for the sins of the Jews, the Jewish proselyte, the Gentiles, on and on and on. He explained that to Paul, and Paul went about in the synagogues and preached that unto the people. But then, later on, Paul went up to Jerusalem to keep a feast. And I suspect that would be Acts 18, verse 22. And something happened at that time. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. Now, it begins to relate what happened at that second appearing. Verse 17, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," Acts 18, 22. Now, the reason I know that, let me show you now. In Acts 18, Paul is at Corinth. He preaches to these people, and they repent and are baptized. There's several of them that are baptized. Paul leaves Corinth. I'll put on the board up here. I say, okay, Mediterranean Sea. Up here is Asia. And then come down over here is Europe. And Corinth is down here. Paul preached unto the people at Corinth. Several of them are baptized. Then Paul leaves there. And he sails over to what we call Palestine, and he went up to Jerusalem, and people just get all beside themselves about how Paul could have gone up. But you understand, in all the book of Luke, if you follow the travel of Christ, he's going up to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem. He's going from Galilee, and he's going up. Why? Because there's a mountain range that runs down through there. Over here is Megiddo, which is a valley in here. Galilee is up here, the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, and there's a valley all down there, and then the land would taper down over here to the seashore. Hence, Paul goes up to Jerusalem. He goes into the synagogue, and the Lord speaks to him there. And notice in verse 17, "Came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word," that is the word Gentile, "and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from here, that is not fit that he should live," and on and on and on. All right, I'm saying the first appearing over here, Acts chapter 9, is on the road to Damascus. Second appearing over here, Acts chapter 18, and it's in the synagogue, and the Lord appears. After that, Paul writes the Ephesian letter, as a prisoner. He writes the Colossian letter, and I'm only mentioning those two because of the emphasis upon them. The Ephesians were Gentiles who were not in the commonwealth of Israel. They were without Christ and without God in the world, as were the Colossians. And yet, the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and made known to the Apostle Paul that the message of the gospel, the message of the grace of God, is available now unto such as we that are in this room. And it's not a matter of repentance and remission of sins by water baptism. It is not a matter of speaking in tongues as a sign that you've received the remission of sin. None of those things are true. It's a matter that there are some people in the world that Jesus Christ chose before the foundation of the world. They have to be saved if what God did before the foundation of the world is going to come to pass. How can they be saved? Well, they're not going to be saved by coming to Israel. Why? Israel had become Lo-Ammi. You can't bless Israel. They're Lo-Ammi. They're not God's people. So there's got to be a message that is available unto these people over here right now. What is that message called? It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of Christ, but that gospel is committed to the Gentiles that had been without Christ and without God in this world, and it is salvation by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 and take 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Remember that Paul said in Romans chapter 3, "What advantage hath the circumcision?" And he said, "Much every way." Well, these are not the circumcision. Verse 12, "That at that time," the time past of verse 11, "at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, not ally, not included in the commonwealth, but outside it, aliens from them, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Hold on and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," verse 2, "by which also you are saved," verse 3, "for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In other words, the Lord revealed to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 that in the Old Testament scriptures back there is the good news that when Jesus Christ died, he was dying for these people that I've got listed up here, the Jew, the Jewish proselyte, the Gentile, the Greek, that feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that back there in the Old Testament scriptures, hid in those scriptures according to Romans chapter 16, is the good news that Christ died for these people's sins. But wait a minute. The Ephesians were not in the promises. They were without hope and without God, as we in this room were. No matter if there's verse after verse in the Old Testament scriptures that said that Jesus Christ died for people's sins, when it was written and at the time the Lord revealed it to the Apostle Paul, you were not included. Why? You were not in the promises. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were without hope and without God in the world. But you listen to me. I don't care what Dr. Snodgrass says about it. If the Old Testament scripture says that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you had hope before you ever trusted Christ. The reason you had no hope was because God kept the fact that Christ was dying for you, a secret hid in God from the foundation of the world, never made known unto the sons of men until he revealed that to the Apostle Paul. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. That is the mystery of Ephesians 3. The mystery of Ephesians 3 is not the joining together of Jew and Gentile in one body. The mystery of Ephesians 3 is the fact that we that are in this room by faith in Christ can be joined to that same body of which Paul and Timothy and Silas were a part of. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Paul was no prisoner for the Gentiles at Rome and Corinth and Galatia and on and on and on. He was totally free, and he went all about preaching repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ. What? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and on and on. But when he told those people, "God appeared unto me and told me I'm sending you far hence unto the Gentiles," they said, "No way, this man ought to die." And they would have killed him had the soldiers not went and got him. And from that time, Paul became the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The ministry of the Lord through Paul unto we in this room is through the prison epistles. As sure as you're in this room. Say, well, how about 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ did die for you, but that truth had been hid and not known. And it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," come down to verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit," not out of the Scriptures. Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." In other words, we in this room then, Gentiles who had been without hope, no promises in the Old Testament Scriptures to us, Joel chapter 2 was not for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was not for us, Acts 2 was not for us, we were outside, we were without hope, we had no hope, and yet, all the time God had planned for our salvation, he had prepared a man. That man's name was Saul, saved him by his grace, and sent him forth, and then presented that truth unto him because he knew that Paul would accept that truth and carry it. Just like God knew that Mary, are you listening? When the Lord appeared, when the angel appeared unto Mary and told her, "You're going to conceive and bear a son. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you'll conceive, bear a son. His name should be called Jesus. He should be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give unto him the throne of his father David." You know that Mary never rejected that. Mary believed with all her heart, and it came to pass. God knew that Saul, or Paul, who was the converted Saul, God knew that when he presented that truth to Paul, Paul wouldn't back down. Paul wouldn't say, "This some kind of heresy, this cannot be." God knew that Paul would accept that, and he would carry it forth, and that's exactly what he did. And you know what? Preachers and ministers and Bible teachers and prophets and evangelists across the world are doing today, they're rejecting that very message. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ died for enemies, all according to Paul. Well, why would someone try to convince an individual then that you can be saved if you will quit being a sinner? Salvation is free. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing the gospel. What is the gospel unto us? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses. What is this good news? Turn, please, to Titus. Look in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, I notice in verse 9, Titus 2 verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Servants, the lowest class of human beings in the Bible. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. The lowly class referred to in verse 9. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Chapter 3. Notice verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Go to verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Go back, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the good news. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is, all men, without distinction of race, creed, color, or moral character. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, that's all without exception, to be testified in due time. God would have us testify this truth to people today. There is no way that they can get too bad that the Lord cannot reach them. There's no one so sorry and so sinful and so ungodly that God wouldn't receive if they would receive Jesus Christ, believing that he died for their sins. That's the good news.